Well, I'm excited about today and a little saddened because we're going to finish 1 Corinthians today. And we began our study in this book back in November of 2013. And we had a few breaks in there, you know, Thanksgiving, maybe a sermon about Thanksgiving and a few other things around Christmas and whatever, but I think that's about 16 months, so that's about a month per chapter, and that's not too bad. It's not too bad. It's hard to let it go. It's kind of like an old shirt that you get comfy, like Kirk's shirt you get comfy with. I have a few myself, that comfy shoes, whatever, and you don't want to give them up, you know, but it's a good break time, too, as God is always perfect in his timing. You know, we'll be going away to the Shepherd's Conference this week, Tom and I, and being encouraged about the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God. So, you know, you could take a lot of guesses, but I think probably next Sunday we're going to be talking about the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Word of God, because I'm going to be pumped full of it all week long, and I don't think I can come back and talk about anything else, quite frankly. So we'll take a break, and then we'll be looking at getting into another study. We're getting close to Easter topics, and there are a myriad of those things that I would like to bring forth as well this year, and so we'll look at that. But today we're in 1 Corinthians 16, and verses 5 through 24, and you know, last time together we looked at verses 1 through 4, and we talked about giving back to God of what He provides to us, giving back a portion of our income to Him. And I think today, really the emphasis that I want to leave you with and I want you to see is that we need to give ourselves back to God fully. You know, when it says we are to love the Lord God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's what He means. Everything belongs to Him, and therefore we are to give back to Him. And so in these last 20 verses of chapter 16, we're going to see Paul, we're going to read about Paul talking about his traveling plans. He's going to mention certain situations and people in the course of this 20 verses. And through these, I pray that you'll gain some insight into Paul's deep love for serving the Lord and also his deep love for God's people. And that's really what is here. And we're not going to just read through the whole verses 5 through 24. I'm going to break it up and take a section at a time. And I'm going to leave kind of a middle section, verse 13 and 14, for the last, because it's that section, 13 and 14, where he really gives us the challenge that I want to end with today as we look at the rest. So if you follow along, I'm going to read verses 5 through 9 and talk a little bit about what's there, and then we'll move forward. Paul writes here in verse 5 that after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. I love the way he puts that together. There's a great work opening and a lot of people opposing, which always happens. We see that around here all the time. When we start working close to Trunk or Treat, there tends to be a whole lot of tension and friction and things that go on. The same when we get working towards Fish Derby. Even inward, see, people who love one another and serve with one another, all of a sudden at one another, because they're letting the flesh get the best of them. And then towards VBA, when we get close to doing these things that really honor the Lord, the devil is busy stirring up our fleshly natures. And we need to be forewarned instead of, you know, caught off guard. And I think we'll see some of that warning today. Notice here, too, in what I just read, that Paul has a plan. He's planning ahead. He's making a clear plan of what he's going to do. But within that plan, he leaves a lot of room for the Lord to intervene, for God's Spirit to intervene and to tell him how long to stay here or when to go over there, as well as to provide for him in his journey. He trusts that God will lead and provide him in his journey because he's trying to honor the Lord in all that he does. Paul could have rushed off to Corinth because of the conflict that was going on there. He could have, you know, just dropped everything and went off to try to go settle the issues that were going on, but he's not going to do that. He says, I want to be able to spend time with you when I do come through, and I can't do that. I'm on my way over and I'm on my way back, and then I'll spend some time with you. In fact, I'll winter with you so that I'll have time to really care for you sufficiently. Paul loved the people of God, and I think we learn a couple things here. One is that it's prudent for all of us to plan ahead. Some of us are better at it than others. Some of us just kind of take whatever comes. And others plan ahead infinitum and try to stick to those plans no matter what God's trying to do in the situation. No, this is my plan. I'm going to do this. And we need to understand that either God's sovereign or he's not. But when it comes to caring for ourselves and being responsible and caring for those that we love, we need to understand that we have to give God allowance to interact in our lives. And because of that, I want to direct your thinking a little bit here towards your own service to God, your own relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, guess what? You're supposed to be serving God, not just receiving from God. We're supposed to be serving him. And we only do that when we spend time in his word, when we know what God says and what it means and we're applying it to our life, when we're prayerfully communicating with the Lord each and every day. That's the only time you're going to grow. And you can wing it for a long time in your Christian walk by not doing those things. And you will find yourself ill-equipped and malnourished and unable to really perform the things that God wants you to perform. In fact, he won't even put those in front of you because he knows you will fail, or knows I will fail because I have not prepared. If I've only been working out to be able to pick up 10 pounds, God's not going to throw 100 pounds in front of me and say, pick it up. I'm not prepared to do that. And I think today we're going to understand a little bit more about we need to plan, we need to be prepared, and we need to understand that we need to be intentional about our growing in Christ. It doesn't just happen. We have to work at it. We have to be systematic about it. We have to read the Word, study the Word, apply the Word, share the Word, and do all these things if we're truly going to grow in Christ. It's really back to three basics. And anybody that's known me any time is probably tired of hearing this, but three basics: physically, spiritually, exercise, diet, and rest. Those are the triad for biological life and for Zoe, spiritual life. We have to take things in, that's the diet. We have to exercise with them, and we have to rest, which means trust God to do what needs to be done instead of trying to do it all ourselves or thinking that we can. We're not capable. Only through God, as Paul said, through Christ, I can do all things. Sometimes we think it's just us, and then we get a lesson in humility, and we start over. So the question, I think, is, are we intentional and systematic about these things? Do you have any kind of plan, daily plan, weekly plan, monthly plan, when it comes to becoming more intimate with God or being more aware of what God's Word says? Are you setting aside a daily time to pray, to talk to God, to feed upon God's Word? Are you setting apart a time to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ? We're commanded to be coming together with one another, to encourage one another, to sit under teaching, to serve one another, to allow ourselves to be served by others, and to do all these things. God's Word's very clear. You need to be in a, you know, Sunday come to meeting is great, but you really need to be working towards being part of one of the small groups. You need to be in a small group so that you're sitting with the same people week after week, you're sharing prayer concerns, you're praying for one another, you're seeing results to prayer, you're hearing what they really understand about God's Word, and they're hearing what you understand about God's Word, and from experiences in your own life, you're sharing what God is doing in your life. All those things build us up, and they make us more formidable so that when we confront the world and when Satan tries to trick us up, we don't fall for it, because we're maturing in the things of God. Do you take time before you engage your day? And I don't want to talk about whether you're a morning person or an evening person. I'm only a 2 meal a day person. I'm only a 1 meal. You know, quite frankly, that's not what I'm talking about. Do you take time before you engage your day to engage the Lord? It doesn't have to be a sit down an extensive study. What it has to be is, before you get moving too far in the day, is saying, "Hello, Lord, I'm going to need your help today. Can you please set my day up for me so that I can honor you and I can serve other people?" And guess what God will do? He will do that, because that's what God wants, is intimacy with us. He wants that relationship. I mean, when we set our calendars, of all the things to put into our calendars, do we put in there Sunday morning church, Sunday evening church, Wednesday night, Tuesday ladies Bible study, Saturday men's prayer? Do we put in there the opportunities that we have to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage one another and to grow in the things of God? I guess the question is, has that become a priority for you or not? If not, then there's still time. If it is, praise God, and you understand what I'm talking about. Good habits are really hard to make. Anybody disagree? Bad habits are real easy to make and really hard to break or get rid of. They just hang on. You got to fight for those good habits and putting those good things in the schedule. And so the question really is, are you seeking opportunities to serve the Lord? Boy, Paul was. And he was never too busy for the things of God. He was busy doing the things of God. And he's a great example for us. And are you learning how to better explain and defend your faith? I mean, think about it. Why are we here? To be image bearers of Christ. Well, what do I know about him? We're here to be witnesses and testimonials about the God of creation, the God who sent himself to die for us. What do we know about that? What can we share with other people about that? Are we taking time to really know that, so that when the opportunity comes, I can pick up the 100 pounds. In other words, I can share my faith, because I know Romans 3:23 and 6:23 and Romans 5:8 and Romans 10:9 and 10 and Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10 by heart. And if they're in there, guess what? The Holy Spirit will bring them up at the right time. Sometimes you'll go, "Whoa, did I say that?" You ever had that experience? Please tell me some of you have, because I know you have. You've shared those things with me. It's awesome. But see, God wants us to do the work of the exercise and then to rest in his timing instead of us trying to make it always about our timing. You know, if you have kids in the home or opportunities with grandchildren or other kids that you consider your kids in the faith, like Kim and like we have with Casey, our son in the faith, are you instructing them? Are you modeling for them? Are you telling them the things of God and encouraging them to be in the things of God? Or are you just leaving it up to them to decide what's best for themselves, like our world and culture says to do? Oh, just let them figure it out themselves. How's that working for our culture? How's that working for our nation? You know, how's that working for the world? Not very well. If we want them to know about God, we need to model that and then tell them about him. It's the same way with others out in the world. If we take some kind of a haphazard approach to our own spiritual growth, then we're going to find that we are weak, we are malnourished, and somewhat disabled in our Christian life when opportunities come. Paul was always working out spiritually. He was always willing to speak to those things that would come up from God's perspective. And so in this passage today, we see that even though Paul, thinking of who he was and what he's gone through, he's making plans here, but he leaves room for, if it's the Lord's will, I'll go do this or I'll go do that. He left it up to God's leading. He understood that the best laid plans of men and women and kids don't always turn out so well because, you see, our plans are usually very self-centered, right? And kind of short-sighted. We're not looking at the big picture when we plan things. And we should be, because eternity is a long time, even though we're here for a short period of time. Have you ever noticed, I know some of you have, but this is a rhetorical question, have you ever noticed that some of the best opportunities you may have been given or will be given to serve the Lord come as what seemed to be at the time an interruption? So wait a minute, I was planning to go do this and now God puts this person in my path? What happened to my recreation time, Lord? You know what he says? Later. This is more important now. And think about it. I was thinking about that. Some of the unplanned conversations I've had with people at the post office and the store, the library, on the street, that wasn't going there, that didn't set it up, was just there and heard something, started to communicate, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, it's clear that God set this up. Will I obey? How about the unexpected confession of a close friend that they want to bare their soul to? They're in trouble, and they need to talk to somebody, and you're it right now. It's not convenient for you right now. I know. It's an interruption in your day, I know. But they really need to talk, and this is the time. Do we take the time? I like this one, too. How about a stranger who asks about the symbol on your shirt? That happens to me a lot lately. I plan to wear my nun shirt on the plane tomorrow. Hopefully it'll bring about a little conversation, and those sitting around me, what's that big one-eyed smiley face on your chest? And I can tell them. How about a person, and this happens to us, we walk by somebody and we ask them, hey, how you doing? We don't really want a response, right, most of the time? We just want them to say, hey, fine, everything's good. But what about the person when you say, hey, how are you doing? They say, actually, my life is really falling apart. Do you have a minute? And you're going, whoa. Whoa. How about next Tuesday? No, but I mean, these are real. These happen to us all the time. And I've just been thinking about these a lot because who am I serving here, me or God? Am I available for God's service even when it's an interruption in my day? Even when it's not convenient to what my plans were? I have found out that some of my best times of ministry have been times that were interruptions that I didn't plan. God planned it. God set it up. Paul understood this to the fullest. And so I think we learn from this, we must always be sensitive to the Lord's leading in our lives and quit trying to run it ourselves fully. Give God room to roam, you know, in and through our emotions and our life and what we do. After all, we're supposed to be working for him, right? I mean, he died for us so that we could live for him. That's what I read. And our desire should be like Paul's here, to serve God in whatever way God calls us, and perhaps to have to wait until we go somewhere here or there until God says, okay, now's the time, but all the time caring for others. Otherwise, we can throw out the greatest commandment. Love the Lord God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as your, who's your neighbor? Anyone who's in need. That's what the parable teaches us. And so we have to be ready. I want you to look at three scriptures with me. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. You'll know this, I'm sure. 13 through 15. James writes, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That's Paul's attitude. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to add a few verses to that, verse 32. It's a good starter, but we need to gather a little more from chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Then he says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." One more spot. Go over to the next book, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And again, I'm wanting you to see from God's perspective the priority on what we do, when we do, how we do, why we do. It's clear. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then go down to verse 23. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." And I think we forget that at times. We get all about what we're doing and forget, wait a minute, if I'm serving the Lord in what I'm doing here, what would honor him? What would please him? Instead of, what's going to make me feel good? How can I expedite this? How can I get this done quickly and still feel like I can check it off my list? I did it. That's why it's all about the letter and the spirit of the law. Why did I do it? As well as, what did I do? And these things are all important. And life is filled with opportunities for us to either serve the Lord or serve ourselves. We find that true each and every day. We all have to make decisions as we go through our day. God gives us opportunities to serve one another. He gives us opportunities to serve people who were in need that we didn't even know before that meeting, just because they were in need and we were available and we were there and God put us in the place and we determined that we would do that. I mean, we all have exactly the same amount of time in our day and we all spend it differently. What God is saying, before you spend it, check with me. Maybe I have an option for you to be blessed on how you spend it. I mean, are we giving more time to our own self-indulgences and our own satisfaction than we are to God? Simple question. I don't think we ask it of ourselves enough. How about are we giving more time to ourselves and our own enjoyment and pleasure reading than we are to reading God's Word? Are we giving more time to people who lead us astray or cause us to compromise what we really believe than we are spending time with God's people who encourage us to do what pleases God? We have to make those decisions each and every day. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16 and pick up verse 10, 11, and 12. Paul continues in his letter and he says in verse 10, "If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers." In verse 12 he says, "Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He is quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity." Interesting little phrase. But notice here, Paul speaks of Timothy. And again, Timothy is one who came to Christ through the witness of Paul. And in fact, I'm not going to go there, but I think I gave you the reference. 1 Timothy 1, 2 through 5, we find out that Paul discipled this man. He became the pastor of the church in Ephesus in Paul's stead. Paul put him there. He had to think a lot of him to put him in that position. And yet he was a young man. And so he's telling him, hey, treat this guy nice. I mean, Corinth was a hotbed of nasty stuff. There was a lot of intimidation. Remember how they talked about Paul, and Paul would write them back and say, hey, mate, you want me to come in peace? You want me to come with a whip? I hear you're really bad-mouthing me when I'm away. Don't make me come there. And so he's saying, hey, when this my son in the faith comes, you better be nice to him. Don't try to intimidate him. That's what he's saying because he cares about him. Timothy is an interesting lad, too, because his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. And there are a couple of those in Paul's path that are rather interesting. And so Paul tells the Corinthians, be kind, accept this man because he is a servant of the Lord. Respect him. Then he talks about this guy Apollos. He's interesting. I gave you a set of passages where he's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 4. Apollos was a Jewish convert. He was bold, and he was a learned man, and yet he was well respected by Paul, and that's clear. And what Paul says is, I wanted him to go with the other guys, with Timothy and the other guys, to go visit, but he doesn't want to go right now, so I'm going to respect that. He'll come later. He's got some things going on that he wants to finish up where he is in Ephesus, just as Paul does. Remember, he said, hey, a door of opportunity is open for me. I'm going to stay. I'll come later. I need to give my attention to what God is doing here right now. And he was willing to do that. First Corinthians 16 and verse, I'm going to jump up to verse 15. We're going to leave 13 and 14 for the last. Verse 15, he says, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men, again, deserve recognition. He's encouraging the believers to respect these men. And these three, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, they were some of the first converts in this region of Achaia, which is where Corinth and Athens are in the region of Achaia. And so these are some of the first Greeks to come to Christ. And Paul holds him up. In fact, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16, we find out that Paul baptized Stephanas. He only baptized three people we know of in Scripture, but he baptized Christos, Gaius, and then Stephanas and his whole family. And so this guy is dear to Paul. And so he says, hey, respect these guys, appreciate these guys when they come. In other words, treat them as if it were me, is the idea. Now, go down to verse 19 through 24. He says, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, curse be on him. Come, O Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's real interesting. In verse 22, really uses the word anathema and maranatha. And anathema is the curse. And so he says, if anybody doesn't love the Lord, they're not being obedient, they're not honoring the Lord, they are anathema, a curse. But if they are, then come, Lord Jesus, maranatha. So it's kind of interesting. Anathema, maranatha. Light, dark, heaven, hell. Yeah, it's all. God's word is full of contrast. Full of contrast. And so Paul's signing off his letter here, and he's making it clear. Look, I'm writing in my own hand. See how big those letters are? Remember, he had an eye issue, and he had to have somebody else scribe for him. But sometimes he would have them write it all because he just couldn't do it, and then he would kind of sign his own, you know, Paul there, and so that they would know it was from him. He mentions here Aquila and Priscilla, prominent people in his life. He had met them in Corinth. They had come over from Italy. They'd been basically booted out of there because they were Christians. And he had met them there in Corinth originally. But then they had traveled to Ephesus and set up shop in Ephesus. And they were tent makers like Paul. And so he helped them in their business. But also it would seem that while Paul was teaching in Ephesus for that 3 years, he lived with them in their home. And in fact, the church of those in Ephesus was in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. And more than that, we find out that later on, this couple actually instructed Apollos. Though he was powerful and bold, he wasn't really steeped in the Word of God. And in Acts 18, 24 through 28, it says that this couple, whose home the Bible study was in and the church met, they instructed Apollos so that he could be more formidable in his delivery of the message of Christ. Now, verse 13 and 14, where I want to spend the bulk of our closing time here today. Paul says in verse 13, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, be strong. Do everything in love." This is Paul's challenge and exhortation to us, and it's very clear. We should be on guard and stand firm in the faith. And the picture here is a soldier who's on duty, a sentry. He's there to protect and serve. He's there to be alert. And his eyes and ears, all of his senses keyed in, as well as his weapon ready. He's there to stand his ground. Paul is saying, as Christians, you know, sometimes we get easily distracted by the world, you know, by our own flesh, by our own whatever. We get goofy. We don't pay attention when we should. We let our mind wander to other things instead of giving to where we are. And that's what he's saying. We need to guard our heart. And I put for you Proverbs 4:23, which simply put says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Remember, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man or a woman or a kid that defiles them, it's what comes out of them, because that represents what's in their heart. And so we have to protect our heart. So what do we guard against? Well, for me, first and foremost, my 35 years serving the Lord, false doctrine. There's so much gobbledygook and garbage out there. People keep putting the coins in the machines and getting out this ready-made junk from so-called pastors and writers and whoever else that just doesn't line up with God's word. False doctrine. But also, I think he says, and I'll show you, that we need to guard ourselves from fear and intimidation. And a real killer, apathy. Just don't do anything. Oh, yeah, that helps. What did one guy say? The most evil that can be done is when a good man does nothing when he can. We need to guard against these things. And you know what? The thing is, it's so prevalent. I mean, lies and false teachings are promoted in the church, right? As well as, think about it, in our culture, on television, in the movies, on the talk shows, in the media, on billboards. It's all over the place. Popular music, popular books. Our schools are a hotbed of false information. Our government promotes it and puts it out every day. Hitler was a wise guy. He was insane, but he said, you know what? Tell the people a lie. Tell it often enough, and they will believe it. People are gullible. And our culture is full of false information and compromise. We see that all the time. The thing is, false doctrine can be so subtle that unless you're spending time in God's Word and you know what God says about that topic, you might be caught off guard. Because it might really sound good. People can really sugarcoat whatever it is and make it sound good, when in reality, it's despicable. We need to call it what God calls it. God's Word is our authority. Look at Colossians chapter 2 with me. Just a couple verses there. Colossians 2, 8, 9, and 10. If you don't have this underlined or bracketed or something, you probably should. At such a time as now. Verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power, and authority. We yield to no man's philosophy. We yield to no governmental agency's promotion of that which is offensive to God. We obey God. He is sovereign in all these things. And so we have to, because of that, we have to guard ourselves against fear and intimidation, which is big today in a lot of ways. And, or this one, exclusion. You know, you start to walk up to the old group of people that you go see all the time, and you can see they're talking about you before you're within earshot. And then they just kind of turn their back. They really don't want you as part of that. I remember when I became a believer and these guys I used to smoke dope with all the time, I went to go see them again. I was going to tell them about Jesus. So they're passing around this joint. They passed to me. I said, no, I don't need that anymore. I got Jesus. They all said then, there's the door. If you're not going to play, you got to go away. No biggie. The world doesn't want us in its presence, because if we have the Holy Spirit in us, then it lets them know that what they're doing is wrong. It's sin. The world hates that word, sin. They want to call it freedom of choice, neurosis, addiction, disability, whatever it is, but not sin. If it's not sin, God can't help you. So it's important. Paul says in that verse 13, 14, he tells us to be courageous, to have courage, which means we need to refuse to be marginalized in this culture or bullied by the media. That's a big term right now, bullying. Christians are bullied more than any group today. Nobody cares about that, but it's true. Paul says, hey, stand firm, be on your guard, be courageous, don't be bullied, be strong against the media and the culture that we're in. And the constant exposure that we have to immorality, to profanity, to lies, and the pressure to compromise. Just quit making waves. Quit rocking the boat. I mean, as a new believer, guys were telling me that all the time. Must have been something in my character. I was a boat rocker. I was a lock checker. I was a bush beater. See what flew out. If it's in season, shoot it. If it's not, season will come around. That's the way I looked at it. I hope that more people will. We need to understand we should not be intimidated by this culture, this world that we live in. We belong to the King, the Lord of Lords. We need to fear nothing. Everything we do should honor the Lord. We don't think about that enough. We just kind of go through our day. I mean, think about it. Our work, the way we raise our kids, the way we spend our money, the hobbies that we have, the entertainment that we enjoy. We need to consider these things. What does God think about this? I mean, when's the last time you ask yourself that in light of whatever it was you were making decisions about? What does God think about this? It will change your life. It truly will. It takes a little while to get used to, but in the end, it's fantastic. Believe me, I'm still learning. I'm one of those that likes what I like when I like it and whatever, like everybody else. But what I'm finding is God changes the desires of your heart. When you ask him, God, I want to do what pleases you more than I want to do what makes me happy. And all of a sudden, God starts making that happen, and it's just wonderful. Because when our Christianity starts being dictated to or altered by our society or our culture or our political pressures or whatever else, I'll tell you what, it's time to wake up, get up, and do something about it. Don't just sit and think somebody else is going to do it, because all those somebodies went away. It's us. It falls on us in the lap of the church. And so if we're giving most of our attention to earthly necessities, to the priorities of just living in this body and the enjoyments of this life, then I think what we find is that we become stunted spiritually. We don't have the wherewithal or the desire to do what God wants us to do. We may think about it fleetingly, but we know of the investment it's going to cost, and we say, oh, man, I'm just... maybe tomorrow I'll feel better. We can't afford to wait till tomorrow. If we are not doing these things, feeding on God's word, talking to the Lord, engaging with God's people and trying to serve him, we really don't have anything to offer him. We're supposed to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? What do we have to offer if everything we're doing is all about us and our whims and our needs and our whatever? Let me show you a couple passages. Actually, some of them I'll turn to, some of them I won't, but Galatians 2:20. There's a prominent one that you probably should have bracketed, and it really expresses Paul in light of all that we've talked about here. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He sees that as a I'm here to serve the Lord. Now, go over to Ephesians, next book, chapter 2, verse 10. You'll know this one. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's not our whim, our choice, our scheduling. It's what God prepared in advance for us. Are we paying attention so we don't miss the opportunity to do what God prepared in advance for us to do? And one other spot, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. I'm going to pick up a couple extra verses here just because it's so intense. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. That's a mouthful. But look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be ready, to stand your guard, to be courageous, and to do what needs to be done. I mean, what are you doing? What are we doing to grow stronger in God's Word, you know? To become more intimate with the God who saved us? Are we just saving that for Sunday morning and Tuesday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and whatever? Or is it throughout our day we're becoming more intimate with God? I mean, what are we doing for God's church? What are we doing for God's kingdom? Have we even asked those questions of ourselves recently? Probably not. Probably not. And I think maybe it's time for us all to give more attention to the things that have eternal value rather than just the things that pass in the day. Prayer, Bible study, service to the Lord, all very important. But you know, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never confessed Him as Lord, that's the first step. You can't do any of this other stuff until you start there with forgiveness and eternal life. And again, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Because it's in your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And verse 13 there says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Tom and I talked about that term and that phrase a lot at the jail yesterday. We had a few yahoos and naysayers in the back of the class. And so we spent a lot of time on this stuff, and it just kept welling up. All the other passages just come to mind of what God is saying through this. No one is good enough to go to heaven, guys. Nobody goes there by themselves. Oh, and by the way, nobody's been there and come back. Had to throw that in. We're made acceptable by God's plan through God's Son, who provided payment for our sins so that we could know the love of God. Yes, God loves everyone, but you can't interact with that until you come to Him by faith in His Son. Only then can we know His love, and only then can we honor Him and obey Him, let alone the fact that we're going to live with Him forever in heaven. At the end of 1 John 5, you know, John says that this is the testimony. This is the end of it. Those who have the Son of God have eternal life. Those who don't, don't. And he says, I've told you all this so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the promise that we have from God. And for those of you who know that's real, you know it's real. It's not a, I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. It's, I know I'm saved because God says I am. He made everything. He's the judge over all. I'll go with his view, his view. And I pray that you will too. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your love for us and for your word, for your Holy Spirit. Help us to love one another and to reach out to those who have yet to confirm their own place in the family of God by accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. Help us to be more busy about your work and make ours less important. May we be more busy about pleasing you than pleasing our own wants and desires. May we consume ourselves with loving you, Lord, and trying to feed upon your word and apply it to our life where others will see it, and then we can tell them what it's all about. It's about you. And we thank you for all these things. For it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.